we're being trained day in and day out to not be judgmental in any way, shape, form, or fashion. We're living in a world that has set a standard where they make proclamation we're not to judge one another. And yet, wherever that takes place with this training and this proclamation and the way that we are being directed in this country, it's based upon a judgment that some folks have made. It's interesting how that works. And especially wherever you consider it in the realm of religion. I'll use that term, religion. You know, when we think about that from the standpoint of what is stated by preachers, when he preaches on some sin or he preaches against certain actions and so forth, there'll be the accusation, well, he is judgmental. And I can tell you that I've had that accusation before. Not in connection with naming of an individual, but rather the naming of practices that some have been involved in. And I'm judgmental. That has been the judgment made against me, that I'm judgmental. And then, when one calls into question an act or a lifestyle of another, some say, who gave you the right to judge? There's two phrases that I really don't care about in our society today. One of them is, well, it's a free country. And usually that statement is made after some terrible vocabulary is used or some terrible action is used, and someone might say, would you mind not talking that way or doing that? Well, it's a free country. And the fact of the matter is that it's not. It's not. We don't live in a free country. And we are reminded of that every April the 15th, that we don't live in a free country. But certainly we're not in a free society nor a free world, because there is a standard that does matter. We'll talk about that just a little bit more as we go on. That second one, I didn't mention the second one, is who gave you the right to judge? There's an answer to that, and we're going to see. By some, judging is seen as unpalatable, uncaring, unchristian, but their judgment against judging is judging itself. That's their determination. They don't realize that because they have set up their own standard of what is right and what is wrong, and whatever your standard is that you follow, if it goes against what they believe, is judged then to be inappropriate. And that's the way that we're being trained in our society today. What does God have to say about us judging? Are we to judge? Are we to accept everything that everyone does without any concern, without any consideration whatsoever? Are we to do that? Our society says yes. Our society says yes. But what does God have to say? Because that's really what matters. I think that battery is dead. Here we find in Scripture, certainly there are commands not to judge. And we go back when we look in 1 Samuel, the 16th chapter, verses 6 and 7, wherever God was going to make a king for his people. And wherever you look at that being done, Samuel is sent to the household, and it happened really in both cases, especially in the case with David. He's sent to the household of Jesse, and the sons are paraded before Samuel. And each time one is paraded before him, he says, surely this is the one that God has chosen. Look at how he looks. And it's interesting whenever you think about how Samuel makes those statements in connection with David because of what took place with Saul previously. You remember that Saul was head and shoulders above all, and he was a very fair looking young man. And he didn't work out. But as we see here that God tells Samuel this, in verse 7 of 1 Samuel, the 16th chapter, do not look on his appearance or on his height or his stature, because I've rejected him. For the Lord sees not as man sees. Man looks on the outward appearance, but the Lord looks on the heart. We understand just by that principle right there that there is a standard of judging that is correct, and we're not to judge in opposition to that standard that exists. And that standard that exists is not by that which is carnal, outward, or fleshly. It is by that which is spiritual that is given to us. We're not to judge rashly. When we look in Luke, the 6th chapter, verses 37 and 38, Jesus said, judge not and you will not be judged. Condemn not, you will not be condemned. Forgive and you will be forgiven. Give and it will be given to you. Good measure, pressed down, shaken together, running over, will be put to your lap. For with the measure you use it, it will be measured back to you. So we don't judge rashly, because quite often in doing so, there is judgment that comes against us. It comes right back on us. And that happens in life quite often. And we're not to judge after the flesh, as we mentioned before, but I also want to go ahead and emphasize this particular thought from John the 8th chapter, verses 15 and 16. And Jesus, speaking to the Jews there, that were saying, we know what is right, we know who our Father is, we know what to follow. He says to them, you judge according to the flesh. I judge no man, yet even if I do judge, my judgment is true. For it is not I alone who judge, but I and the Father who sent me. And there you have that standard of judgment that comes forth from God. People think they know so much. We think we know so much. And we're really, if we're honest with ourselves and we make the proper judgment in connection with ourselves, we just don't know a whole lot. We don't know all the circumstances. Sometimes there are snap judgments that are made by individuals based upon the way that maybe a person looks. Maybe the accent that they have. Maybe the drawl that they used, that they use in their speech with those that are of the South, which we know, of course, is God-given. But as we look at that, we understand. We understand that we just don't really know very much. We certainly don't know the heart. And so Jesus says, I don't judge anyone, but when I do judge, it is I and the Father that is judging, and getting back, of course, to that standard of true judgment. And then when we look in Romans the 14th chapter and verse 1, and also Luke the 12th chapter, verse 13 and 14, Jesus himself would not judge. And he gives Paul this admonition as he writes in the 14th chapter of Romans in verse 1. As for the one who is weak in faith, welcome him, but not to quarrel over opinions. And I will tell you that I've been in congregations before where there have been troubles in the past. And the vast majority of the time, not every time, but the vast majority of the time where there have been troubles, it's been over matters of opinions. It's been over matters of opinions, and not really on doctrinal things. There are problems with doctrinal things, as we're going to be discussing. But quite often it is about matters of opinion. Jesus, while he was upon the earth, was teaching, as we see in Luke the 12th chapter, verse 13 and 14. And as he was teaching, someone in the crowd said to him, that's verse 13 of Luke 12, Teacher, tell my brother to divide the inheritance with me. But he said to them, Man, who made me a judge or arbiter over you? And so when we look at that, Jesus was not even here for that purpose here upon this earth, to judge between men and matters of men and so forth. But he was here to judge with that which is righteous judgment, as we will see. So there are times when we are not to judge. We're not to judge outwardly, rationally, after the flesh, or by opinion. And the reason being is that they are not the standard of authority that is set forth by God through His Word. And so we don't judge that way. Now, we can have opinions about what we do, and we can make application to that, and we can hold provision upon ourselves of what we will engage in, what we will not engage in. It, of course, has to be in accordance with the standard of God's Word. We have that right given to us by God to make judgment about ourselves individually, but not to place our judgment upon others. But we also see that we have commands to judge. We are to judge. We are to judge what is right. Luke the 12th chapter, verse 54 through 57. He also said to the crowds, that is Jesus, when you see a cloud rising in the west, you say at once, a shower is coming, and so it happens. And when you see the south wind blowing, you say there will be a scorching heat, and it happens. Ye hypocrites, you know how to interpret the appearance of the earth and sky, but you do not know how to interpret the present times. And why do you not judge for yourselves what is right? And this ties in with what is taking place in our world today. That there are those that make interpretation upon the outward appearance, upon what they think is right. And they belittle those that have opposition to that thought, making judgment from a different standpoint, from a different standard than those people do. And what they are doing is not interpreting the times, the present times, properly. And that is from God's Word. And so we are to judge what is right, but not again by that which is inward, but rather that which comes from God. We judge in teaching the lost. Think about that when you go back to the day of Pentecost. And Peter standing before the Jews, the ones that had crucified Christ Jesus. They were there. We know a little bit later on, 3,000 of them responded to the gospel, but there had to be a starting point in connection with judgment about their condition that Peter and the other apostles taught concerning Christ Jesus. And that condition is laid out when we look in Acts, the second chapter, verses 36 and 37. And in verse 36, Peter says to them, "Therefore, let all the house of Israel know assuredly that that same Jesus whom you crucified is both Lord and Christ. Judgment has been made. You're in sin. You are hopeless in your situation, and you put to death the Messiah. That's the judgment that is made unto you." And then we see the result of that teaching. And it's in verse 37. "When they heard this, they were cut to the heart and said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, 'Men and brethren, what must we do?'" You see, the preaching of Christ Jesus, first of all, to the lost, deals with a determination, a judgment on the condition of the individual. Now, what the world would tell us is you have no right to do that. As a matter of fact, when Daryl and I were going to the prison, there were certain rules that we were to follow in our teaching. On Sunday, we could not evangelize, what the Texas Department of Criminal Justice called evangelizing. On Wednesday, it was okay, but not on Sunday. And what I told the chaplain that really addressed that with me very emphatically is, I'm going to just preach the Word. And if there's any evangelizing that comes from that, it's going to be on God's part, not on mine. And when you look at this, we understand that we make judgment about people's condition. And we teach them based upon that judgment about their condition. If we think that they are lost, we teach them the gospel. Our society says, no, you can't do that. They've determined their own route. They've made their own determination, their own judgments on the way that they're going to live, their lifestyle and so forth. You have no right to say anything to them. Well, without that, you don't have the teaching of the gospel of Christ Jesus at all. And the reason being that Paul gets to, of course, in Romans 3 and verse 23, all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. All need to hear the gospel of Christ Jesus because there is that which is not right in everyone's life before they become a child of God. And then we also see in Acts 7, verse 51, the very thing that Stephen told these people that were to be God's people. They considered themselves to be God's people, the Jews. This is what he says to them, and tell me if this sounds like judgment to you. "You stiff-necked people, uncircumcised in heart and ears, you always resist the Holy Spirit. As your fathers did, so do you." And there he's talking about that which was inspired, the inspired writings of God. Well, did he make a judgment concerning their condition? Concerning their action? Well, certainly he did. Certainly he did. And so when we look at this, we must judge in order to teach those that are lost. And we must judge within. We must judge one another. We must judge ourselves. Think about that. First of all, from 1 Corinthians 15, verse 12 and 13. For what have I to do with judging outsiders? Is it not those inside the church whom you are to judge? God judges those outside. Purge the evil person from among you. If you remember the context of this, as we look in 1 Corinthians, the 5th chapter, it is the man that had his father's wife. If Paul said that action is not even named among the Gentiles, they wouldn't do that. And instead of being sorrowful over the situation, condition of that individual, they were puffed up, they were proud about it, they had somebody among them like that. How shameful that was. And so Paul says that Christians are to look at other Christians and make judgment. When we look in 1 Corinthians 6, verse 1 through 5, not only were the Corinthians doing that in connection with the man that had his father's wife, they were also going to secular judicial law to make determinations for that which should be made by the congregation. And he says in verse 1, "Dare Do any of you dare, when you have a matter against another, to go to law before the unjust and not before the saints? And he says, do you not know the saints shall judge the world? Stop right there. I thought that God was going to be judge of all. Well, what Paul means by that is by our actions, by our attitude, by our character, by the way that we involve God in our lives, that we are godly, God toward, and the way that we present Him and glorify Him, the world is judged. Those that are outside of Christ, they're judged. They're judged because we show what is right. And if the world shall be judged by you, are you unworthy to judge the smallest matters? Why in the world would you go to law before unbelievers? Do you not know that we shall judge messengers, angels? And there I believe he's talking about those that come and preach the gospel. And that's what we are to do. You're to judge this morning whether or not I'm teaching the gospel this morning about judging. And you're not going to do it about in the manner of what I think is right, but rather you're going to be as the Bereans that followed the scriptures and look to them to see whether or not what is being taught is so. Because there is that standard of truth. And so he says, not to mention things of this life. We judge in every matter in this life. If then you truly have judgments of things of this life, set those who are least esteemed in the church to judge. Here he's really shaming them. What he's saying is, if there's not anyone wise enough among you to make judgment about matters of the congregation, choose those that have no wisdom whatsoever and at least let them make a decision. That's what he's telling them. He's shaming them. And he says, for I speak to your shame, is it so that there's not a wise one among you, not even one in your midst, who shall be able to judge between his brother? And so what they would do, of course, is go to law to make determinations upon the actions of the congregation. He says, that's shameful. That's shameful. You need to be judging. And then when we look in 1 Corinthians 11, chapter verse 31 and 32, Paul says this. He says, if we judged ourselves truly, we would not be judged. But when we are judged by the Lord, we are disciplined so that we may not be condemned along with the world. And I think that may be our point of falling right there, our point of failure. When we don't really judge ourselves the way that we should. And what happens in this is whenever someone doesn't judge themselves and they are judged by their brother, well then, quite often they get angry. Quite often they get angry. And I'll just remind you of two accounts. One in Galatians, the second chapter, wherever Paul says that he withstood Peter to the face because he was to be blamed. He was showing preference to the Jews and not being in true love to the Gentiles. When the Jews walked in, as he was eating with the Gentiles, he removed himself from the Gentiles. And Paul withstood him to the face. What are you doing? And you think back, and that should have been Peter's answer to himself, or question to himself, what are you doing? Because you remember in Acts 10th chapter that he saw a vision before he went and preached to Cornelius and his household. And that vision was a sheet that was let down from heaven with all manner of unclean animals upon it. And Jesus giving the command, Peter, rise, kill and eat. Not so, Lord, nothing common or unclean has ever entered into my mouth. And it was done three times, and Jesus said to him, don't you call unclean that which I have cleansed. And he pondered upon that. And then was told, you preach to the Gentiles, Cornelius and his household. And then he says to himself, after receiving that command, now I perceive, God is not a respecter of persons. And then goes right back to the way that he had been. And you know, that could have been taken by Peter in several different ways. He could have said to Paul, you upstart, I was with the Lord, I walked with him for 3.5 years, I saw him on the cross, I saw when he came forth from the grave, I saw him physically, you did not, yes, you saw him spiritually on the road to Damascus, I understand that, but who do you think you are? Because I was preaching on the day of Pentecost. Who do you think you are, Paul? You young upstart, you. And that could have been the way that he approached Paul. Let me tell you how he approached Paul. And we look in 2 Peter, the 3rd chapter, verse 15 and 16. And he talked about there some things that are hard to understand, which were written by Paul. And he doesn't just say Paul, he says, our beloved brother Paul. What does that indicate to you? That indicates to me that he appreciated what Paul did in Antioch whenever Peter had removed himself from meeting with the Gentiles when the Jews walk in. Thank you, brother. And would that be our attitude if we were confronted by a brother when there's a wrong in our life? I've seen it so many times. Because people will not judge themselves. And they have every means of judging themselves from the Word of God. If they would judge themselves, well, then they would not be judged. The correction would already be made because that's what the gospel is for. We find that out in 2 Timothy 3, verse 16 and 17. All scripture that is inspired is given by God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped unto every good work. If we would judge ourselves, we wouldn't have a chance to get mad because we'd already have things straightened up. And if we get mad, we wouldn't be like our beloved brother Peter, who said about our beloved brother Paul, he's my beloved brother. And I think because he pointed those things out to him. In matters of God's will, as a matter of fact, if we don't sin, if we don't judge, we sin. And Jesus said this in John 7 and verse 24. Do not judge by appearance, but judge with righteous judgment. I tell you, I don't take that as a suggestion from the Lord. I take that as a command. I take that as something that we must do in order to be pleasing to Him. We must judge with righteous judgment. Well, who has that? God only. God only is the one that has righteous judgment. Here's the application of that. Judgment in matters of God's will is necessary toward the lost, just as we talked. In Acts 8, chapter and verse 35, Philip opened his mouth and began with the scripture. He told him the good news about Jesus. There he's talking about the Ethiopian nobleman who had been reading Isaiah 53. Philip comes up to him. Do you understand what you read? How can I except some man guide me? In the beginning at that point then, in the reading of Isaiah, the 53rd chapter, by the way, I think he probably went back to chapter 52 also to identify who chapter 53 is speaking of. He preached unto him Jesus. Well, why did he do that? Because that man needed to be baptized for the remission of his sins, and that's exactly what happened. So, in matters of judgment toward the lost, we follow God's will, His standard of judgment, His standard of what men need in this life, in connection with their soul salvation. Toward the disobedient and their recovery, and I'm talking about those that consider themselves Christians, but they're not acting in accordance with what they are supposed to be. Galatians 6, 1 and 2, as the reading was this morning, brothers, if anyone is caught in any transgression, you who are spiritual, restore him in a spirit of gentleness. There's how we are to do it. Keep watch on yourself. There's another thing that we need to do. Don't go in there making accusation against someone. You'd be guilty of the very same thing. Lest you too be tempted. That is that pride that lifts you up because you're going to a brother and you put him under you in your mind where you are lording over him. No, don't you do that. Bear one another's burdens, he says, and so fulfill the law of Christ. James says, and this was in one of our readings also this morning, James 5, 19 and 20, my brothers, if any among you wander from the truth and someone brings him back, let him know that whoever brings back a sinner from his wandering will save a soul from death and will cover a multitude of sin. By our judging that a brother is not walking properly, conducting himself properly in Christ Jesus, not only do we take care of his soul if the one will hear, but we also put to stop the spread of that which is teaching the congregation it's okay to do it. No, it's not. No, it's not. And we put a stop to that by our judging, righteous judgment. Of the obedient, and here is something I think that we fall down on from time to time. We're to make judgment over those that are blameless. Mark the blameless and behold the upright, for there is future for the man of peace. Psalm 37, 37. You know, we might have a lot to say about those that aren't following the Lord's will. We can name them by name. We can put a mark upon them. And in some cases, we are to do that. We understand that from Romans, the 16th chapter. We understand that. But do we also make judgment concerning those that are following the Lord's will as an example for us? Philippians 3 and verse 17, brothers, be imitators together of me and mark those who walk this way. For you have us as a pattern, Paul says. There's our pattern. Mark those. That's a righteous man. That's a righteous sister. And that's the way that I want to conduct myself also. Are we good at doing that? Are we good at judging what is righteous, or do we just look for the negative? In matters of doctrine, Titus the first chapter, verse 10 and 11, Paul says, for there are many who are insubordinate, empty talkers, deceivers, especially those of the circumcision party. They must be silenced, since they are upsetting whole families by teaching for shameful gain what they ought not to teach. And I'll tell you, this world is full of that, and the buildings that have Church of Christ on the outside are beginning to be swamped with those that heap teachers unto themselves, teaching doctrine that is not in accordance with God's will. And we must be able to judge what is truth and what is not truth. But let me tell you, the only way for that to take place, we need to know the truth. If we don't know the truth, we are a target. And we don't have a prayer of knowing what the truth is. Well, it sounds good to me. Well, what sort of judgment is that? Well, that's fleshly judgment. Rather than, what does God have to say? What does God have to say? The chastening of the Lord is a blessing. And it's His judgment upon us that we need to recognize. We see that in Hebrews, the 12th chapter, verse 5 to 11. And here the Hebrew writer is addressing those that's thinking about leaving Christ Jesus and going back under the Mosaic Law. And he's telling them, have you forgot the exhortation that addresses you as sons? You're children of God and sons through Christ Jesus. And he says, my son, do not regard lightly the discipline, the correction of the Lord, nor be weary when you are reproved of Him. And here's the reason why. For the Lord disciplines the one He loves and chastens every son whom He receives. It is for discipline that you have to endure. God is treating you as sons. For what son is there whom the father does not discipline? If you are left without discipline, in which all have participated, then you are illegitimate children and not sons. If you will not receive the chastisement of the Lord through His word, through His standard, by what He judges upon us, we're not part of His. And then he says in verse 9, besides this, we have had earthly fathers who disciplined us and we respected them. You know, that's part of the breakdown of our society also. And it's not just about fathers. It's about parents forgetting that two-letter word that they really need to know, really need to put to use, but are afraid to do it because society is saying, don't do that, and that's that word no. That's the word no. And our society and families are forgetting how to use that word. He says, shall we not much more be subject to the Father of spirits and live? For they disciplined us for a short time as it seemed best to them. But He, Christ Jesus, disciplines us for our good that we may share His holiness. For the moment, all discipline seems painful rather than pleasant. But later it yields a peaceable fruit of righteousness to those who have been trained. When I was young, I would hear preachers say, and older people say, I look back and every one of those whoopings that I got, I want to thank my mother and father for giving them to me. And when I was young, I was thinking to myself, well, I'm not thankful for that. But I'll tell you, as I look back now, I am. I'm very thankful for that. But our society is forgetting about discipline in the family, and not only that, but discipline from the Lord. We must not forget that. God is the final judge, but we must judge as directed. And Peter says this in 1 Peter 4, chapter verse 17, 18, for it is time for judgment to begin at the household of God. And if it begins with us, what will the outcome for those who do not obey the gospel? And if the righteous scarcely are saved, what will become of the ungodly and the sinner? Here he's using a comparative. If you live without judgment in your life, you're without hope. If you live with judgment, true judgment and correction in your life in connection with God, you have hope. it begins with those that are children of God and passed on to those that need to hear the truth. If we would judge ourselves, we would not be judged. We looked at that. We understood it. Paul said it, 1 Corinthians 11, verse 31. He also says to the Corinthians in his second letter, 13th chapter and verse 5, examine yourselves to see whether you are in the faith. Test yourselves. Or do you not realize this about yourselves, that Jesus Christ is in you unless you fail to meet the test? And that's hard to do. That's looking into the mirror of the gospel of Christ Jesus to see our flaws and our faults and then to make correction. True children of God will go to that mirror all the time. As a matter of fact, that mirror is ever before them, to make sure that correction that is needed is made immediately. They don't put it off. And so I want you to ask yourself these questions. This is not my judgment. This is judgment from God. So let me just ask you some questions in connection with judgment, and you judge. If every member of this congregation attended the way that I do, what would it be like? I've been in congregations before that if I had attended like the majority of those congregations, there would be some Sundays where the doors wouldn't be open, and some Wednesdays where the doors wouldn't be open. So if I attended and everybody attended just like me, would the doors be open at this congregation? And not only with just the attendance and coming in, but also put in connection with that true worship. If I worship, if everyone worshiped the way that I worship, what would it be like? Would it be like having your eyes closed and nodding off during the preaching of the gospel of Christ, not because the preacher is so good, but because the Word of God is so good. God is so good. And His Word is so good. So when we attend, if everyone attended just like us, what would it be like? Not only that, if every member of this congregation prepared for study and worship the way that I do, what would it be like? Would there be a question in the class? Would there be any answers in the class before we come to this worship assembly? Would there be any participation whatsoever? Or would we, for 45 minutes, sit in silence because everyone is exactly the same? You judge. If every member of this congregation worked for the Lord the way that I do, what would it be like? Number one in connection with work is the spreading of the gospel of Christ Jesus. Do you mention Jesus Christ to those that are lost? Don't say to yourselves, because we've already shown it, I don't want to judge anyone. It's your job as a child of God. You judge those that are lost. I don't want to judge anyone that's a Christian. It's your job. Galatians 6, 1 and 2, James 5, 19 and 20. Those that are not in accordance with God's will, that are children of God, need to be brought back to the Lord. If not, you don't love them. We'll just let everybody do what they want to do, then everything will be happy and there'll be no problems here whatsoever. No, there's a big problem. If everyone was like that, we would be headed straight to hell. That's where we would be going. Because we're not doing the Lord's will. If every member, and let me go back to that one time. When was the last time you signed up in the back to take care of the yard? This is a different year, by the way, brethren of the congregation. It's still raining some. And I don't know if you've noticed this or not, but whenever it rains, the grass grows. Robert, thanks for mowing this past Saturday. Appreciate you doing that. I would venture to say there's no one else signed up because we have reached the blessed months of November, December, January, and February, and everybody's counting on there being no rain, no more grass. Sign up in case there is. When was the last time you cleaned the building? I'm not talking about just carrying out the trash, picking up and making sure that things are straight. And not because we strive to be in all pomp and circumstance as Agrippa and Bernice were. This is not our building. This belongs to the Lord. And what we present here, we present as inviting people in and that it be comfortable and it be clean. When was the last time you signed up to clean the building? When was the last time you signed up to make sure that the Lord's Supper was prepared? When was the last time that happened? Well, all that's woman's work. Well, starting in November, I'll go back to the woman's work beside my woman, and we'll be cleaning this building, as we have in months past also. And it's not just woman's work. So I ask you, if every member of this congregation worked for the Lord, especially in the spiritual sense, I don't want to disregard that. That's number one. Especially in the spiritual sense, but there's other responsibilities also. What would it be like if they did it the way that I did? And that goes back to another thought. When you're here to clean the building, it doesn't mean just empty out the trash. There's other things to do. There's actual cleaning to do. So what would it be like? You judge. If every member of this congregation gave the way that I do, what would it be like? You know, whenever you wait on the congregation in connection with passing the plate, it's hard. And I'll confess this, because I've done it in the past. I've seen it. I try not to do it, but it happens. And you'll see those in the audience that purposed beforehand and they have their contribution ready. When the plate comes around, they put it in it, and you can see that they purposed beforehand their giving. And then there are others that it's like a shock every time on Sunday that the plate is passed. And again, not talking to any of you that are not members of this congregation. This is about this congregation, because you see, this congregation is judging themselves right now. And it's a shock, and where it comes around, well, then they go, see if I've got a dollar. If everyone gave the way that you gave, what would be the contribution? Would the light still be on? Would we still be meeting here? You judge. You judge. When we think about these things, we should never have the attitude that the world has. And that attitude, come on up, if you would. Oscar, go ahead and get it up on the screen, please. We're not to have that attitude. That preacher, he just stepped all over my toes. Let me ask you, were the scriptures that were given along with that? Who stepped on whose toes? If you find yourself stinging a bit, who stung you? It's not the preacher. It's God. It's God. If you're not a child of God this morning, here's the judgment that comes from the Lord. The judgment that comes from the Lord is that you are in a lost condition. Ephesians, the 2nd chapter, verse 1 through 3. You are without hope in this world until there is a change in your mind. And there's not going to be a change in your mind unless you're convicted of sin. Go ahead and get it up on the board, brother. Go ahead and get it. Open it up. We're going to start singing as soon as I'm through here. We're going to know what the first word is. But you don't have to be without hope. And you need to recognize that there is sin in your life if you're not obedient to God's will. And so will you this day be obedient through faith with a penitent attitude, naming the name of Christ, being baptized for remission of your sins, and then making that commitment to be a living sacrifice before God, Romans the 12th chapter, verses 1 and 2. And then are we making that living sacrifice? Or are we like those that God addresses through Malachi? What mean ye to offer sacrifices to me that even your governor wouldn't accept? You offer the blind and the halt and the sick and the diseased. Go offer that to your governor, to your physical governor, your secular governor. See if he would be pleased with you. And what many Christians, or those that call themselves Christians, do, what is the least I can do to get by? Rather than saying, Lord, what is the most that I can do? Do you have love enough for your brother to point out his wrongs? What about, do you have love enough for God to judge yourselves? If you have not been serving the Lord the way that you should, you can come back and there are those that will pray with you and for you. If there are those that we can help in any way, we ask you to come as we stand and sing. Would you